All right. Well, good morning. My name is Joel, and thank you guys so much for being here. I feel like I see more people that I don't recognize than those that I do, and that is really cool. Thank you guys, many of you, for coming from out of town, out of state even, to be here for your grandchild's or your niece, your nephew, their dedication. And obviously, this is a big deal for us to kind of put some time on a Sunday morning towards just wanting to dedicate our kids to the Lord. One of the kind of the core DNA pieces of our church is that we believe in investing in the next generation and raising up our kids and the way that they should go, and that when they're older, they might not depart from it. And I know Erica was up here just a minute ago. She's kind of our brand new Three Creeks Kids director, just probably like a month in or so. And she is continuing to enlist soldiers in the army that is the Three Creeks Kids volunteers back there. There's about eight or 900 babies back there, and we need some help. And so if you call this church your home and you're not plugged in a certain way, serving on a Sunday morning, I know that Erica individually, personally, would love to speak with you and see if she could enlist you back there and be a part of what we're doing. I'm very excited today because just this week, I started to write down stories, things that I have witnessed God doing in this church that I really have had no part in. Like things that I can't explain, lives that have been just impacted in ways that I go, it wasn't me. Like I can't take credit for that when God has just been doing some stuff. And I as I began to write out these stories, truthfully, I didn't run out of stories to write. I ran out of time to write them. That's how active God has been recently in this church. And it just proves, you know, it has confirmed my belief that he's not a dormant God. He's not a sleeping God. He's not a far, far away higher power being. He's an active God. And so that's why I come in on a Sunday morning excited about what God's going to do next. I just get really excited. I've seen marriages totally transformed. I've seen people just healed physically, emotionally, spiritually. I'm just watching it happen. I'm seeing people take significant steps in their faith, leaving ways of destruction behind them and walking in purity and in life. And I'm just kind of watching it happen. And I just feel like I get a front row seat to what God is doing. And so I come in here every Sunday morning and I'm eager because I believe that God is on the move. And I don't think that you're here by accident. And I just want to ask, before I say anything else, just want to ask, could God be doing something in you this morning? Not the person next to you. I'm asking about you. Could God Almighty be up to something for you? You may have woken up and it may have just felt like a regular Sunday morning, but maybe it's not. That's what I'm watching God do. And I just feel like I should say that so that you might not miss it if God's really trying to do something significant in your life today. We're in the middle of this series called Run. You may have been able to figure that out based on the enormous letters behind my back. And it is a 10-week series that we're in as a church. We're going through the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, I've explained this a few times, but I will again just to make sure we're all on the same page. I'll maybe even back up a little bit further, but this is a Bible, and in this Bible, there are 66 different books, and there are 39 books in the Old Testament, there are 27 in the New Testament, and the 66 books in your Bible were written by about 40 different people over a period of about 4,000 years. That's pretty amazing if you stop and think about that for a second. Most of the books in the Bible most of the 40 authors of the Bible wrote just one book. Some people wrote a few, like David. Maybe you're familiar with the story of David and Goliath. David wrote, I think, three or four. And maybe you're familiar with a guy by the name of Moses. Maybe you've heard that name. He wrote at least five of them, I think. And then most of the other books were written by one person, kind of single book, single author. And then there's one guy who wrote 13 books in your Bible. 13 of the 66 were written by one guy. His name's Paul. And Paul lived about the same time as Jesus did. And when Jesus died and rose again for the sins of the world, Paul saw it as his mission in life to take that news literally to the whole world at the time. And so Paul spent the whole, you know, the second third and the third third of his life, about 40 years just traveling the world, telling people about Jesus. So he would go to a place, he would plant a church, they would establish leaders, they would go to another place, they would plant churches, they would establish leaders. And that was kind of his thing. He just traveled around and he didn't do it alone. He had a group of guys that were with him, and probably his best friend, his closest confidant, he calls him his dear son in the faith. His name was Timothy. Timothy was this right-hand man of Paul, if you will. And Timothy and Paul, as you can imagine, when you're going around the world at that time, spreading the news of Jesus, it wasn't a walk in the park. It was very difficult. They faced a ton of persecution to the point where at one point, Paul gets thrown into prison. And he's literally in a dungeon, in a hole. He's cold. He's literally physically chained up in a hole. And he knows that he is about to die. And I've said this, but I'll say it again. I'm not sure if he had a bed. I'm not sure if he had a lamp. I'm not sure what he had in this room that he was in. But I know that he had something to write with, and I know he had something to write on, because he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to his dear friend, his dear son in the faith, Timothy. And we have this letter, which is amazing. And we know it is the book of 2 Timothy in our Bibles. Now, I told you who wrote it and I told you when he wrote it, but do you know where Timothy was when he read it? I haven't shared this with you guys yet. If you've been here through the series, I haven't shared with you where Timothy was when he would have received this letter. Timothy was in a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus was New York City of the time. Ephesus had 250,000 people in it. Ephesus was one of the main two or three cities in the whole world at the time because it was a port city. And so there's people from every nation on the earth speaking every language on the earth coming through Ephesus. And Paul goes, well, obviously Ephesus is going to be a pretty important church as it relates to spreading the gospel. So he sends his boy, he sends Timothy to be the pastor at the church in Ephesus. If there were mega churches in the day, it would have been at Ephesus. I mean, multiple venues, you know, TV teaching probably, Timothy being simulcasted all over the world. You guys, Timothy, listen, Ephesus was a big city. The church there was a big church. Paul knew that the church had big, big potential, but there were some big problems in the church in Ephesus. And so a lot of the reason why Paul writes to Timothy this letter is to how to handle some of these problems that he sees in this church at Ephesus. And so what I want to do today, I just want to walk through 11 verses with you. This will be the end of chapter 2 of the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, you can either open them or turn them on. And if you go to the second chapter of Timothy, we're going to start in, I think it's in verse 15, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And here's what I want to tell you right before I get into it, is that for those of you who are in here who, you know, you say you follow Jesus, you say you're a Christian, this is a part of your life, church is your thing, like you're kind of totally plugged in. I think it's going to be remarkable as we look at these 11 verses, which, by the way, the 11 verses are broken down into kind of two or three verse sections. I think it's going to be remarkable that as you read what Paul wrote to Timothy 2,000 years ago, how unbelievably applicable it is to you today in Columbus. I mean, as I was reading it even this week, I just thought, how can this translate so well? It's just amazing. I think you're going to be challenged and encouraged. And I think if you come in here today and you're going, you know, church isn't my thing. I kind of have more questions about God than things that I'm certain about. Faith in Jesus, I guess it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's not your thing. And I just want to say, you know, maybe you're here only because your grandkids or your nieces or nephews were getting dedicated this morning, but I don't think you're here on accident. And I'm going to share a few things, a few honest thoughts about Christians and about churches that you, despite the fact that you don't spend a ton of time in church, you're going to be saying amen. You're going to be saying, preach it, brother, because you're going to kind of resonate with what I'm talking about, because I'm going to be very honest about the churches and the Christians' inability to do what Paul is asking Timothy to do. And I think, honestly, I think it's the reason why you don't go to church. I think I'm going to explain to you the real reason why you aren't into God and you aren't into church, and I'm going to be really honest about it. And if you're not okay with that, I think you're going to be a lot happier at another church, because I'm not going to pull punches here. I'm going to tell you exactly what I see God saying in his word. So let me pray, and then we're going to get right into the second half of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. Father, we invite you into this place, and, you know, just, oh man, all morning I've been praying, God, that you just kind of let me get out of the way. I pray it again. God, let me get out of the way. I pray that your truth, your hope, your grace, your love would rise to the surface and be the only thing that is remembered forever from this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 11 verses. It's kind of broken up into three sections. I'm going to give you one takeaway from each of the three sections. And it's not just what Paul is asking Timothy to do in Ephesus. It's what God's asking us, many of us, to do today. So let's get into it. Again, we're going to start in verse 15. And it says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus who have departed from the truth. These guys say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So this is what's happening in this city of Ephesus, is Paul saying, Timothy, I know you have some problems. I know this guy Hymenaeus and this other guy Philetus, they used to believe in Jesus because they've departed from the truth. They've left the way of Jesus, and they're not the only ones because it says that among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, but Hymenaeus and Philetus seem to be kind of maybe the ringleaders of this group of people that were in the church who have now begun to teach other things. The reason that Paul knows this is because if you go back to chapter 1, this is kind of the cool part about kind of reading the Bible one verse at a time, is that there's a guy named Onesiphorus that comes and visits Paul when he's in prison. If you go back to the end of chapter 1, you can see his name there. And where was Onesiphorus from? He was from Ephesus. And so Onesiphorus had come back and had talked to Paul while he was in prison. He said, Paul, here's what's going on in Ephesus. And he told him about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are teaching things that aren't true. And it's spreading like gangrene. It's destroying the faith of people. And in the face of that, this is Paul's command to Timothy. If you go back to the first verse that we read, it says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, remarkably applicable to us in Columbus in 2018, is Timothy, stay the course, man. Stay the course. Cling to the truth. Hold on to what you know is true. Don't deviate from the path. Don't deviate from the plan. Don't twist the truth that you know that you've been raised in. Stay the course. The Columbus Marathon is going on right now, right? So some people are running 26 miles, and some of us are eating donuts and coffee. And they're running, there's people right now at mile 20 or mile 25 or mile 18, if they're kind of struggling a little bit. And they're running through the Columbus Marathon right now. And months ago, maybe years ago, there's some race officials who are technically the authority over the Columbus Marathon. The race officials kind of drew the map. You could get on to columbusmarathon.com and you could click, you know, see the route. And you could see this route that they have drawn up for the runners to run in. And then they've spent all year trying to make sure that everybody knows, you know, we're gonna have cones that are gonna guard the roads, make sure that cars aren't on these roads, that cars don't hit the runners. At every mile or every half mile, we're gonna have water stations set up, we're gonna have Gatorade, we're gonna have goo, we're gonna just give them whatever they need to sustain them through this race. So these race officials, they're not so much interested in confining and controlling the runners. They're interested in providing for and protecting the runners as they run this race. Now, I suppose somebody could have gone and started the race this morning, and about a half mile in, they kind of jump off to the side. They jump through the cones that kind of, you know, block off the route, and they go to Target. And they just run to Target, and then they go to Starbucks. They run into Starbucks, and they get a pumpkin spice latte, which I just found out this week, pumpkin isn't a spice. It's a pumpkin plus another spice. So now when you leave today, you can't say you didn't learn anything. And I suppose that that person could have gone to Target, could have gone to Starbucks, could have gone anywhere they wanted. And then I suppose in their minds, they could have imagined their front door is the finish line of the race. And they run up to their front door and they open their front door and they kind of cross the threshold and they put their hands in the air going, I did it. I ran the Columbus Marathon. I suppose that could happen, but I know that you and I don't think that that person ran the race. And I know that the race officials would not give them a trophy or a medal or a banana. Like, I know that this would not happen at the end of the race because they didn't run the course like it was marked to be run. And I'm just saying, like to me, from what I read in here, that there's a path that is right. There is a route to be run. And you and I, you know, I don't know where you're at in all this, but we, none of us like to be confined. None of us like to be controlled. And so many times we just see this all around us. We see people deviating and jumping off of the straight path that's been clearly marked out in here. And we ignore, because we don't want to be controlled, because we don't want to be confined to what somebody else says is the right way to go, we go our own way, we run our own route, and we think that we're winning the race. Meanwhile, God, the authority, is not trying to control or confine you. He's trying to protect and provide for you, but you don't get any of that because you're not running in the way that God has set out before you. This is happening, you guys, it's happening. Very popular thing to believe. Truth is relative. Truth is what you want it to be. What you believe is true can be true to you, doesn't have to be true to me. Very popular way of thinking. If you, and I don't want to disrespect anybody that's in here that believes that way, but I guess I just have a question. Do you really want that to be true? Like, do you really, like, if you stop and think about that, think about the craziest person you know and what they believe. Do you want that to be true? Think about the craziest thing you read on the news this week. Somebody did something that they thought was okay or that they thought was true. Do you really want that to be the case? Like, does everybody get to come up with whatever they want to be true? Is that what you really want? I would suggest if you think about it long enough that you would not want everyone to be able to define their own truth. What's interesting, too, about Hymenaeus and Philetus, did you see what they were teaching? They were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. They were essentially teaching that, you know, Jesus said that he was going to go to heaven, and then one day he would come back, and those that believe in Jesus would go to heaven with him. Essentially, the rapture is probably the term maybe you're familiar with. And Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe, are teaching that the rapture has already happened, and we all are left behind. We're missing out. And I find it interesting that Hymenaeus and Philetus are speaking some Christianese in their false teaching. They're saying words like fellowship and being intentional and small groups. They're saying words that Christians say. They're saying resurrection. They're 99% of what they're probably teaching is true, but they just sneak in a little bit of falsehood, a little bit of false teaching in there, and that's what's happening. If somebody decided, you know what, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, I'm gonna go start a church down the road, we're gonna call it Satan's House, and our logo is gonna be a pitchfork on the top, you think people are gonna flock there? People are gonna say, that's crazy. False teachers, you guys, in Columbus, in the same way that they were in Ephesus, will tell you 99% of the things that you wanna hear, the things that you've grown up knowing, and then right at the last second, they will deviate. They will deviate. But Mormons, they don't want to be called Mormons. They want to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They love to talk about Jesus. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, or they call themselves Christian Scientists. Because these people aren't running down the road the other direction going, worship Satan, worship Satan. They're people who have taken Jesus and they've distorted his message. They've perverted who he is. And their message really is significantly different, but they don't want you to know that for a while. They want to feed you a lot of truth, build in you a lot of trust in them, and then slip in these lies on the side. You guys, it's the same thing that's happening. And so Paul's telling Timothy in Ephesus, you got to cling to the truth. You got to know what is right. You got to stay on the path. And when people deviate, you got to stick to the plan, Timothy. This is what Paul's asking him to do. And I believe it's what God is asking me to do and many of you to do here. And then, after saying, Timothy, stay the course, Paul gives us, he tells us like a little story. He gives us a little illustration kind of right in the middle. And I kind of find it to be a little bit out of place until you read it and think about it for a minute and you realize it makes a lot of sense. Look what he says next in verse 20. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So Paul here, he paints a picture of this house. He's talking about the church in Ephesus. And he says, in a large house, there's things that are gold and silver. There's things that are wood and clay. And you should keep the gold and silver, not keep the wood and the clay. And then all these good things are going to happen. Now, I imagine that some of you guys have gold in your house. But some of you, you know, maybe prefer silver. And I know now that some of you, all you want is wood in your house. I'm familiar with this. We just kind of read at our house. And shiplap is a word that has come up often, which I recently also found out is just wood. I thought it was from a ship, I promise. So once again, you can't leave saying you didn't learn anything. Shiplap is wood, and then some of you still have the ninth grade clay pot that you had from high school in your homes. My point is that when you talk about gold, talk about silver, talk about wood, talk about clay, what those things meant 2,000 years ago mean different things than they would now. And so I found another kind of 2018 translation, if you will, of exactly what Paul meant at the time. I just want to read it to you. It says this. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. I love to have people over, but I'm not a very good host. I don't think through things as well as my wonderful wife does. Praise God. She is an amazing hostess, and I love being married to her. It's one of the many reasons that I do. And because for me, I'm thinking like maximum efficiency, right? Like I'm thinking if I'm going to have 10 people over, if I'm going to have 12 or 13 or 14 people over, I'm going to grill the burgers, and then how do I get them to the kitchen? Give me the biggest metal, dirty, black, you know, charred pan in the bottom of the stove. I'll put the burgers on that. And then that way, maximum efficiency, I'll have them all to the kitchen in just one tray. I'm something, you know, thinking through that. Well, Morgan will have none of that. She will give me this large oval shaped white tray that only holds 8 stinking burgers on it. And she'll say, Joel, when we present our food to our guests, we're going to present it in a nice way. And so, you guys, what Paul's saying here, listen, what Paul's saying to Timothy is in your church, there are people that are being instruments to present the gift, and there are people that are just literally aren't even noticed. They're just in the cupboard. They're just staying unnoticed. They're kind of useless as far as the mission is concerned. And then there are some people in your church, Timothy, I know it. There's some people who are presenting this gift, but there's some people that just aren't. In the same way that there are dishes that are used to serve things to people, there are some dishes that are not. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you gotta be the dish that's presenting the gift to the guest for their blessing. And what gift do you think I'm talking about? What I'm talking about is the fact that God sent Jesus to reconcile the whole world unto himself, and each person gets to make this decision as to whether or not they're gonna follow him. And so, church, I just wanna ask you, if you're a Christian, I'm talking directly to people who claim to be Christians right now. Are you the kind of person that is presenting this gift often to people? Are you the kind of platter, essentially, that it's being served up and offered and constantly presenting this gift that will bless people that you come in contact with? Or are you somebody, if you're just honest, you would go, I don't even know if I'm being noticed. I don't even know if anybody would even know that I'm a Christian. And I get it. The two things that probably prevent Christians from doing this the most are, number one, you go, well, it's just not really my personality. It's not my personality to be bold like that. Because it's not anybody's personality to be bold. It's an answer to prayer after you say, God, would you please give me boldness? And if I rewind it about 3 messages, you would see in the first 7 verses of this letter to Timothy, Paul has to remind Timothy, you don't got a spirit of timidity in you. You've got one of power and love and self-discipline. This is not a personality trait. This is something that God wants to empower you in. And then the other one, when you say, well, it's not my personality. The other one you say is, well, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be exclusive. I don't want to be offensive. I've been thinking about it all week. I can't come up with anything more offensive than you knowing the gift of Jesus and keeping it to yourself. I just think that is so offensive that you would think that it has run out and that there's not enough available for the other people that you work with, live with, spend time with, that it's yours and not for anybody else. I can't think of something more offensive than that. And now I'm going to get to the part that all the people that aren't real comfortable in church, maybe this is the first time you've been here in a while, I'm going to get to the part that you're going to kind of resonate with. Here's the last thing that Paul says. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because, you know, they just produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they'll come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. On Thursday this week, I had a very traumatic experience. I went to the dentist. You want to talk about persecution? Go to the dentist. I mean, it's tough. It is tough. Hadn't been there in years, so you know it's going to be bad. It's going to be bloody. And, you know, at the dentist, I went in there. And, you know, it's kind of awkward. Like, you can't really talk because your mouth's open the whole time. But, you know, you kind of want to engage. It's kind of awkward if you don't say anything. You know, somebody's just working on your mouth. And so I'm sitting there. And I'm like, ah, you know what? Maybe I could just ask questions. So she'll have to do 95% of the talking. And I met this young lady, my dental hygienist. Her name was Heather. Never met her before. It was the first time at this place. And I just started talking to Heather. And I just said, hey, I'm just going to ask her questions. And I'll have my mouth open. And so I know this is risky because if I ask a question she doesn't like, she has an arsenal of weapons and a table right next to her. And I just said, hey, Heather, do you go to church? You know, I'm just sitting there. And she says, nope, don't go to church. Okay, so next time, you know, she needs to change weapons, I say, I don't go to church? Or is it more like, yeah, I probably should, but I'm busy. You know, kind of where are you at? Like, are you against it or are you just kind of not for it? And she said, no, I really don't go to church on purpose. I said, okay. You know, I said, you ever been to a cool church? You know, and she's like, no, never been to a cool, whatever. And I said, you don't even know me. You don't have to answer these questions if you don't want. You can just tell me to shut up. But I said, why not? And she said, because my grandma, she said she was Catholic, but it was almost just even more than that. Like, it was really rigid. It was really religious. And all of her brothers and sisters and all of my aunts and uncles were just so judgmental as I was growing up that it just really kind of turned me off to the whole thing. Like, I really have no interest in going back because of the way that people in church treated me. Makes a lot of sense to me. And so I just kind of kept asking questions like, do you believe in heaven? No, I don't really believe in heaven. Do you believe in the Bible? No, definitely don't believe the Bible's true. Okay. And then I said, what are you gonna say about Jesus? Because pretty much everybody agrees Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago. It's kind of history. What do you say about that? I don't know. And honestly, I haven't spent much time looking into it because I'm just not into it. And then she said something that really, it struck me. She said, I just really don't feel drawn to church and I really don't feel drawn to God. And I just wondered why. Like, why would somebody who doesn't know God, my Bible says that God does draw people unto himself. And so where's the disconnect there? And I guess, let me just ask you, like, why don't you think Heather is being drawn to God or drawn to church? Do you think it's because Heather knows that eternal life is available, but she says, nah, no thanks, would rather not? You think it's because she's eager to live this immoral life in the complete opposite direction of God? Do you think it's because God's love has run out or is too short, or he doesn't really love Heather? He's not really paying attention to Heather. Do you think any of those things are true? They're not. They're not true. The reason that Heather isn't drawn to church or drawn to God, it's because some people who said that they were Christians, who claimed Christ, tragically misrepresented him. Tragically misrepresented him. Some people who claimed Christ, who said they were Christians, looked down their nose and pointed at Heather and said, "You can't jump through hoops like we can. You don't measure up. Pick it up, Heather. Pick it up. This is how you do it." And despite the fact that they would say, "We are Christians, my sins are forgiven," they were totally ungracious, totally unmerciful, and they looked down their nose, they said, "You don't measure up." That's why Heather doesn't want to go to church or she doesn't feel drawn at all to God. It's not, I'm telling you, like, I don't believe somebody who doesn't know God, doesn't believe in Jesus, I don't even think that Jesus in and of itself is really the big hang up. I think it's all the people that say that they follow Jesus. There's a huge disconnect at times. When you look at Christ and you look at Christians, you go, wait a second. Gracious, loving, kind, judgmental, pious, self-righteous. I don't want it. There's a disconnect there. It's why Gandhi, the Hindu guy, famous, said, "I love Christ. But I look at all the Christians and they don't look anything like your Christ." That's what he said. It's not that people are going, "Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, joy, peace, fulfillment. No thanks, would rather not." It's because they see people who say they believe Jesus who aren't demonstrating that at all, at all, at all. And so there's two like prevailing emotions in me. When I had this interaction with Heather, when I think about the millions of people around the world who go, "Church not for me, God not for me, Jesus not for me," I have two emotions. The first one is I'm ticked, man. I'm ticked sometimes myself for being self-righteous, and I'm ticked at people who have totally twisted and distorted the message of grace that Jesus is putting on the table. I mean, the message of Jesus is, it's good news, and somehow it has been just corrupted and distorted by a bunch of people that say that they believe in Jesus, and I'm ticked about that. And the second emotion I have is that I'm sincerely remorseful about it. Like, I'm sorry, because I think there have been times where I've played that part. When I've said something that didn't need to be said, that was unkind and was judgmental, I think I've played that part. And to you, if you're in here and you go, "Church isn't for me, God isn't for me, Jesus isn't for me," I'm telling you, I know these might feel like empty words. You don't even know me. I don't even know you. I'm just saying, I'm sorry. On behalf of the people that have screwed this up, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that if we have messed up the message. I hope that you someday could see through the clutter of Christians and find that Christ is really what you're looking for. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, stay the course, cling to the truth, don't deviate from it. He says, present the gift, don't be timid, don't be shy, be the person that presents the gift of Jesus to people. And the third thing that Paul wants to make sure that Timothy understands is, Timothy, you gotta know your role. Timothy, you gotta know your role. You are not the convictor. You are not the convincer. You are not the person that's supposed to come up with a clever way. You are not the judge. You need to know your role, Timothy, in what God is doing among people. Look what he says his role is. He says, be kind to everybody. Be able to teach. Don't be resentful. Be a gentle instructor in the hope that God will grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. Timothy, know your role. It's not your role to come up with a clever, well-worded, poetic, it rhymes, it's catchy way of telling people about Jesus. Timothy, you be kind. You don't need to be convincing. You need to be kind. You be able to teach. Don't compromise your ability to teach by being judgmental. Timothy, you don't be resentful. Be forgiving. Be gracious. Be kind. And don't be hard-handed. Don't be so pious. Don't instruct with pride, but instruct gently, hoping, praying in the background that somehow God would grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. This is great news for me. This is great news as a pastor and as a Christian that it's not up to me. Meaning I don't get to take the blame when somebody doesn't want to follow God, and I don't take the credit when they do either. That it's all God's thing. And so if I know my role and I play my role, God might be able to do something awesome if I get out of the way. And listen how this works. If we assume our role, if a Christian assumes their role of being kind, of being wise, of being forgiving, and of being gentle, a gentle instructor, if a Christian assumes that role, what happens is that God can use our character to show people that Jesus is kind, that Jesus is wise, that Jesus is forgiving, and that Jesus is a gentle instructor. You see, but if we play our role differently, then Jesus, the message gets totally distorted. Does that make sense? So let me just, give me one more minute. Give me 60 seconds. I'm going to try to put these three on display for you in a short, concise way. I just want to flesh this out. I want to give it to you how this looks. I'm going to stay the course. I believe this is true. I believe this is God's word, and I'm not going to deviate from it. The more I've read this, the more I've learned about myself, the more I've learned about the world that I'm living in, the more I've learned about my purpose, and ultimately, the more I've learned about the gift that God gave me in Jesus, that through faith in Jesus, that my sins can be forgiven and that eternal life awaits me. And it's not just after I die. Life and life to the full for me starts now when I put my faith in Christ. I present that gift to you today, not as one that is just mine, but as one that is potentially yours too if you want to take it. I don't present it in pride because I've really done nothing to earn it. I present it in humility and in kindness with a forgiving spirit. And I hope that you sense that I'm presenting it to you gently, hoping that God would lead you to the knowledge of the truth. And I can just kind of get off the stage and let God do his thing. That's what I'm trying to do. And I just want you to know that whoever you are, however old you are, whatever you do, whatever you look like, whatever you've done, doesn't matter the best thing that you ever did, doesn't matter the worst thing that you ever did, no matter how much you make, no matter where you live, that every single person on the earth at some point gets to make a decision. Are you going to put your faith in Christ or not? And if you go, well, I don't know, man, you wouldn't even realize what I've done in the past. I just propose to you that, you know what, let's be honest. I don't know if you can go back and change the beginning and change what has happened, but I do know that you can change the future and you can change the ending, and it's by putting your faith in Christ. And so I present that to you as a gift, and I hope that that somebody in here might take it. If you do want to take that, if today's a day that you go, man, I woke up this morning and I thought this was going to be a normal Sunday, and God is just speaking to my heart. And I need to know more about Jesus. I need to know more about God. I need to know more about this church. We're going to have some folks who are kind of lined up, kind of under the prayer signs along the wall. James is just going to play some music here for a minute. And I just want to invite you, if you have any questions about anything that I just said, if you would just come and talk to one of these people, we would just be thrilled to talk with you. And it's not going to be, I just warned them, you're not allowed to be not nice. You got to be kind, team. We're going to be gentle and forgiving and able to teach. And we just want to pray with you and talk with you. So we invite you to do that. I'm going to pray for all of us. Father, if you're at work, I pray that the person that you're at work in would have the courage to respond.